In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was quite the scene. The whole John the Baptist prophesying in the wilderness was getting out of hand. Our gospel reading begins, John said to the crowds, this is a turn in Luke's story, the crazy man now has crowds. He continues, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Like I said, things are getting out of hand. Worse yet, these crowds, they're drawing from diverse corners of the Jerusalem social structure. There are the children of Abraham. That's the Jews who were conquered by the Romans. Those Jews who have started listening to John the Baptist, they have a question for him. Given all that he's prophesying, the day of salvation, the day of judgment which are coming, given all that he says they must repent for, they have a simple question. What then should we do? In these crowds around John, there are also tax collectors, we learn tonight. They're the go-betweens between the conquering Roman authorities and the conquered Jewish population. Tax collectors were typically seen as traitors against their own people because they worked for the Romans, but they were in fact Jews. They often exploited their fellow Jews, demanding more taxes than were actually due. But some of them had joined in these crowds around the John the Baptist as well, and they too have a question for him. Teacher, what are we to do? It's odd they came up with the same question. Finally, there's a third and even more surprising group in the crowds. In addition to the conquered Jews and the traitor fellow Jews turned Roman employees, you've even got Roman soldiers in this crowd. These folks are those who have conquered the Jewish people, killed many, and they are the symbol of the ongoing population. A frequent practice amongst this group was essentially to threaten the Jews into giving away their money. It was robbery by official fiat. And their question, you'll notice a pattern. And we, what are we to do? It's the question that resonates with each of us. What are we to do? John has an answer for each group tonight. Unlike their questions, the answers use different words, although I'll guess, again, we'll be able to see the pattern in John's responses. To the conquered Jews, those folks who are descended from Abraham and waiting for on the Messiah to come, he says, whoever have two coats must share with anyone who has none. Same with the food. You must give away any excess you have and rely on the provision of the Lord your God. I hope we all appreciate how instructions to rely on God's provision in the midst of living as a conquered people, that's a pretty radical instruction. To the tax collectors, he says similar, collect no more than is prescribed for you. John realizes they weren't exploiting their fellow Jews because they thought it was fun. They thought they needed more money to survive. Again, the message is to rely on the Lord's provision. Even to the soldier, be satisfied with your wages. What you have is enough. If you are seeking to follow the coming Messiah, then trust in his coming. And that his coming will come with provision for even you who have oppressed his people. This third Sunday in Advent, this Rose Sunday when we light the pink candle, this message is the same message that Zephaniah the prophet had 650 years before our gospel reading. He writes tonight, the Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has turned away your enemies. It's the same message from the song of Isaiah we read. Surely it is God who saves me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. The message is a call for trust in the Lord and belief that it is he who protects us and provides for us. It is ultimately he who saves us. What does this have to do with us? In one way or another, I want to suggest that we are these folks we find in the gospel reading around John. We've all found ourselves in a different one of those three groups at each time. Sometimes we're with that first group. There's some here tonight that might be with that first group. Our spiritual lives, or their spiritual lives, I'm not sure I'm in the first group, but their spiritual lives are connected and functioning. The habits are good, and they're in a solid place with the Lord. They're able to hear his message of trust as a call to give away to those who have less, and are able to listen to the message of the prophets. Sometimes a lot of us find ourselves in the second group. We are those people who know the truth, who know who God is and his love for us, but we've chosen to live in a way that denies such knowledge. We're the traitors against our own commitments as we sin. We're the tax collectors who belong to the group of the people of God, but who live as if we didn't. And sometimes, still, some of us find ourselves, or have found ourselves, as those who find the faith only an interesting curiosity of other people. We're not all oppressors like the Roman soldiers, but there are those of us who are like them in the ones that are decidedly outside the fold. We look through the glass, but we are far from the committed believers, and choose to look across at those who believe with curiosity, and if we're honest, some suspicion. But the answer from John the Baptist is the same for each of us. Trust in the one who is prophesied by Zephaniah and Isaiah. Trust in the one who's coming. But trust him to do what? Put another way, what does it mean to trust God? Our collect tonight, the prayer we say at the beginning of the service that changes each week, that one assigned for the third Sunday each year in Advent, is among the most directed and pointed prayers we'll make all year. It begins, "Stir up thy power, O Lord, and with great might come among us." Zephaniah again says, "The Lord has turned away our enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in our midst. We shall fear disaster no more." The word the scriptures have used and that our collect picks up on in its latter half, the word for what we're trusting God to do tonight is to deliver us. We're counting on him to deliver us from the perils of the world. Whether we're in the fold or wavering or decidedly on the outside, we no longer need to fear where our help is to come from. For our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He shall deliver us. It's our third of 4 weeks in this Advent Sermon series as we focus on expecting God to act today. This Advent, we're focusing on what it means. What it means for God to be active in our lives today. And tonight's readings are clear. To act in for God to act in our lives today is for God to deliver us. It's a word we don't like to use. It's been hijacked by Christians for over a century, if not longer. But he is delivering us into his kingdom. And as that kingdom becomes more and more clear in the world, he's calling us to live as people who've been delivered. No longer must we be like the tax collectors or the Roman soldiers who believed they must look out for number one first. No longer must we be like them who have no hope for their own protection, other than what they can provide with their own fists, their own weapons, or even their own bank accounts. No, we have the God of Abraham for our help, and we live in his kingdom and under his protection. We do not have to be like the Jews listening to John, who are oppressed and therefore hoard their possessions. Rather, if we have more than we need, we can give it away, confident again that God is delivering us. In this life or the next, God's kingdom is being made more and more real to us, and it is a sign of how God is acting in our lives today. We can live today in confidence of his eternal provision. We can live today certain that our lives on this earth are but a blink of the eye of eternity when we shall spend in joy around his throne. God is stirring up his power in and around and through us. He is coming up with great might among us, and is working to help and deliver us. Might we be open to the action of God in our lives today. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.